And, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about suffering as well, which we've talked a bit about, and, you know, rejoicing in suffering. So I want to pray for us, and I want to pray that if anybody has got something that's heavy on their heart this morning, I just feel to do this. You know, Jesus, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, because my yoke is easy, my burden's light, and I'm gentle and humble at heart." So let's pray. Let's just invite the Lord in to our hearts. Father, we come to you, and I'm just doing this, Lord, in the sense of if anybody's in this boat, they can agree in their heart. Lord, we just lay down any things that are troubling us, because we're here for you, Lord. We want to hear what you have to say this morning. And we invite you, Lord, give us ears to hear. And take these truths into the deepest places of our hearts, Father, we pray. And I pray, Father, that you would just bring the scriptures to mind, that you would let your word flow. Give you permission, Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. It's your sword, it's your spirit, it's your word. We're your people, and it's your glory that we seek. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we've been in Colossians 1. We talked about the letter is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren. And you know, all the letters are addressed to the saints. So we need to work that one out in our own hearts. But the word saint means holy, it means sanctified, it means set apart. You know, of course, we're not saints because of something we've done. It's because of something he's done. And we don't want to not be who he says we are because of something we've done either. We want to be who he says we are because of what he's done. The pastors, Rob, I'm training, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So you can't equip saints for the work of the ministry if they've got identity crisis. They first need to know who they are. We need to understand we're ambassadors. We need to understand our identity in Christ. Who we've become in him is a really, really big deal. So that's who the letter's to. We've heard Paul gets excited when he hears of the faith and love. In other words, the transformation of life and the testimony of Christ that's in the Colossians. He hears this from Epaphras and he begins to pray. Now he begins to pray. He's not praying that they would get saved. He's praying that they would understand the hope of their calling, that they would grow up into Christ in all things. He's praying that we, you know, this is for us too. We're the church. He's praying that we'll be filled with the knowledge of the Father's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Something else that was on my heart this morning is we're never going to be filled with the knowledge of his will. We're never going to be filled with all his wisdom if we're still holding on to our own wisdom. It's a simple thought, but Jesus has become for us wisdom, it says in 1 Corinthians. He's become for us wisdom. So the message of the cross is actually foolishness to the flesh, but it's the wisdom of God, and we need to find ourselves there. And he's praying that we'll understand hope of calling, understand and know his will so that we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and fruitful in every good work. Who would like to be fully pleasing to the Lord? I would. I would like that very much. I would like that. But I'm not under a weight of that because he's already pleased with me because I'm in Christ. He loves me. It's settled. I've been conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We read that in chapter 1 as well. We have redemption. That means we've been brought back to original value. That's what redemption means. It means ransomed in full, brought back to original value. We have forgiveness through his blood. Jesus is the image. He's God. That was my awesome, translation of that intense scripture. He is God. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the good news. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God's not mad at you. He's not frustrated at you. He's not ticked off at you. He loves you. And he's made a way back to the Father. That's the other thing. Jesus is the way back to the Father. But it's the way back to the Father. He's the way back to the intimacy and relationship with God we were created to have, but that we lost because of sin. You with me? And through the cross, we who were once alienated have been reconciled. I'm just recapping if you hadn't. I should have said that I'm going to recap, but he's reconciled us through the body of his flesh through death. It's his death, it's his flesh, and it's his word, and that's what he's saying he's done. He's presented us holy and blameless and above reproach. In chapter 2, it talks a bit about why we're blameless and above reproach. It's because he nailed the transgressions that were against us, the trespasses, all the handwriting against us. He nailed it to the tree. He's taken it out of the way. It's all been done in him. And, you know, there's a verse in Colossians 3 that was on my heart to share this morning. I was going to do it at the start, but let's do it now. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." That word can also be translated yourselves. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying you do this yourself, do this to each other. "Teaching and admonishing yourselves and one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So this is, God is wanting to get this truth of what he's done and who we are so deep inside of us that it becomes the lens that we look through. It becomes our identity. His purposes become our purposes. We start to walk in truth because it's the truth that you know that makes you free. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And Jesus was king and sitting on the throne while I was lost and taking drugs and cheating and lying and stealing. The truth was there, but it wasn't making me free because I didn't know it. Simple? So, truth doesn't make you free. It's the truth you know that makes you free. But knowledge puffs up and love edifies. So we're not trying to fill up our theological tanks. We're trying to, this truth is an invitation to intimacy with the Father where grace and the Holy Spirit can actually make this real in our lives. And it becomes exciting. It becomes joyful. It's good tidings of great joy. So if there's no great joy, there could be, you know, maybe we're not fully receiving the good tidings, right? Because the good tidings are, it's of great joy. So there's great joy in the good tidings. Good news. Good news. And we want to be grounded and steadfast in this truth, which means we need to be soaking and immersing ourselves, feeding ourselves on the Word of God. We need to be hungering for his word. We need to be hungering to be in his presence, to spend time with him. Because if you sow into the spirit, you'll reap from the spirit. If you sow into the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh. So think about that in your own life. What am I doing in the day? How am I sowing into the spirit? Because when you sow into the spirit, you actually reap what he sowed. Does that make sense? It's every spiritual blessing now in the heavenly realms. It's the inheritance in the saints. It's what God has paid for in Christ, made available to us, and we reap it of it through the Spirit. When we sow into the Spirit, we're talking about faith, communion with the Lord. We're talking about spending time in his presence, prayer, worship. We're sowing into the Spirit. And so through these processes, sounds yucky, processes. Through this relationship, this word of Christ, of who he is, what he really did, and who we are now that we're in him, is getting wrapped around our hearts, is bringing grace to our hearts, and faith is the only thing that will take you there. Faith and communion with God. There's no shortcuts. There's no real other way. you can grow and just be so razor sharp in the word, and you can still be mean and nasty. And in fact, you can be razor sharp in the word with a good heart, but fail to get alone and commune with the Lord, fail to get into this secret place of prayer, fail to actually build this knowing of, and God reality growing in your heart. And if you fail to do that, the more you know in the word in time will actually turn on you and judge you in the light of where you're not, but you know you should be. Does that make sense? Because you're in the word and you're seeing all this truth that you're called to, but you're just reading the word, 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 and you're not coming to him in an intimate relationship way where he's imparting grace to your heart to actually live out what truth's calling you to. Does that make sense? So we need to understand grace. In chapter 1 it says, the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And the word new there is experiential understanding. It's tasting, feeling, becoming aware of, okay? So grace bears fruit in our life when we really know it. But it's not just a cognitive puffing up of knowledge. Are you with me? Okay, now we'll start the scripture for today. So that's the recap. Now, verse 24 says, one more thing I want to read. I want to read a few scriptures from 1 John. Because this is just big. This is big in my heart this morning. Okay, I'm going to read 4 verses, but I won't teach it all out. So that which was, I'm just reading 1 John 1, verse 1 to 4, if anyone wants to read along. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. They're talking about Jesus, the Word of Life, capital W. The life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John had his head on Jesus' bosom. John knew Jesus. Would you agree? He got the revelation on the island of Patmos. You know, he knew Jesus. That's who he's talking about. He says, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. That you also may have fellowship with us. Semicolon. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. God's inviting us into an intimate relationship, communion with him. If you study out that word, fellowship, it's koinonia. It's very intimate. There's communication, there's intercourse, there's communion, benefaction. There's a whole heap of awesome principles in there. It's a really intimate word. And this is what we're invited into. So John's inviting us into the same communion and relationship with the Father and the Son that he had. And when that really clicks, it makes it, it's joyful. It says it. Okay? It's exciting. You know, and further on, we read in the book of 1 John, and I'll try not to get stuck in 1 John, Listen to this. This will break religion out of you. He who does not love does not know God. Whew. For God is love. Okay? No one's sitting at the feet of Jesus in an intimate relationship and then bitter and frustrated and gossiping. That's not how it works. It's just not how it works. Okay? And we're growing in knowing him. It's not condemning. Okay? So it's like, oh, I don't know God. It's saying, don't speak Christianese. Okay? It's saying, come on, let's really know him. Let's be transformed. Let's be changed. Okay? It also says, If anyone says that they know him, they ought to walk just as he himself walked. So this isn't condemning. This is designed to stop us from learning to speak a language and know the word and be able to have Christian conversations, but failing to get alone with him. Okay? Because if you seek him in the secret place, he rewards you in the open. And to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? Now we'll go to Colossians. Okay. I now rejoice, verse 24 of Colossians 1. So we're invited into intimacy. Okay? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And, you know, what I want to highlight from that is just that there's a place to be rejoicing in suffering, probably far greater suffering than really what we've experienced. Probably. Not that it's worth comparing who's been through the most hell. Because if you really study it out, he was marred more than any man. He's been through the most hell. You know? It's not about that. It's not about what we've been through. It's about what he went through for us. That's where we find ourselves. And if we cling to where we've been and what we've been through, and that becomes our identity, it's deception. And that's what people cling to, what they've been through and their pain, because it's become their identity. They identify with it. But that's not the truth about you. That's not actually what brought you forth. He knitted you together in your mum's womb. Like Sandra prayed this morning, Jesus said, call no one on earth your father, because he's really the one who brought us forth. He's the truth about us. He said, I am the truth. You know, he came to bear witness to the truth. He's the light, because the whole world was in darkness. It says deep darkness will cover the earth. Darkness covers the earth. Deep darkness the peoples. But his glory will be seen in you. Your light has come. Arise and shine. So this is the message. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. This is a pretty, you know, Paul's in prison a lot of the time. He's chained to the wall. His back's hanging open. 39 lashes. He's been stoned to death a couple of times. Well, I believe to death. I believe if you get stoned, dragged out of a city, and then the believers gathering around you, you've probably been raised from the dead. If you've been stoned to the point where people think you're dead, and that's what they're trying to do, is kill you by stoning you, and then you're dragged out of the city and they still think you're dead, I think you probably were dead. You know, it's not a doctrinal thing worth fighting over, but that's what I believe. So Paul's been through a lot, and he's rejoicing because of his perspective, because he sees the bigger picture, and his life's not his own. He's been bought at a price, and his sufferings which he's going through are for the sake of the body, the church. So if Paul was loving his own life, he'd be in a real pickle right now, because now he's in prison. Why, God, what's happening? Why aren't you protecting me? Why haven't you got my back? I'm doing all this for you. I'm preaching the gospel. You'd think you could look after me. But he doesn't have that in him, because his life's not his own. He's got a bigger picture perspective. Paul said to Timothy, no soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life. This is gospel militancy, understanding who we are and why. And, you know, there's another bit there. I don't totally understand this part of the verse. It says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I think we could talk about suffering a whole lot, but there's a verse in Philippians 3 that talks about being conformed to his death if by any means, you know, I may attain to the resurrection. And Paul's pressing on for the high mark, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's probably something to do with that. The measure of, that we're dying to ourselves is the measure that we're really partaking of him. Does that make sense? But you can study that out yourself. We could go deeper into that, but it's not really where I feel to go. So, but he's rejoicing, and it's for the sake of his body. If you read James, if you read Romans 5, it talks about rejoicing in trials and tribulation. And it wasn't just a theory to Paul. He lived this out. So, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Again, we won't go too deep into the stewardship thing. But if you read 1 Corinthians 9, 16, 17, Paul talks about how the stewardship thing. And we're not going to go there, okay? But he's given a stewardship against his will. God appeared to him, you know, he just was, Jesus appeared to him on the road, right? And he had a calling. And it was to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. The mystery that was hidden from ages and from generations has been revealed. You'll see it in Peter. Angels, prophets, longing to understand these things that have been revealed to us. And we need to understand where we are in God's story, where we are in history. We're in a very precious time. We're a very privileged time where nobody in times past had the revelation that's available to us. Nobody had the calling in the sense of what they can actually walk out on the earth that we have. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations. Read Ephesians 3:9. Read 1 Peter 1:20 if you want to get a bit more about that. But now has been revealed to his saints. Is that word again? You won't get away from it. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is Isaiah 60 as well. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. That's the plan. That's the plan of God. That's pretty cool. The plan of God is Christ in you and Christ in me. That everywhere you go, you would shine. Because he was the light of the world and he said, now you're the light of the world. He said, follow me, the same things you will do and greater if you believe. Every promise of God, every unlimited promise of God, every promise of God in Scripture is to the believer. So we have to learn what that means to grow in the faith. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's amazing. You know, Romans 8:28, we hear it all the time. We usually hear the first half of it all the time. All things work together for good. True. For those who love God are called according to his purpose. For those he called, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's really the plan of God. That's what our destiny, our predestiny is. It's what God had in his heart before he made us was that we would become like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's the plan. So we've got to grow up. We've got to grow up in God because that's the plan. That's the plan. That's the plan. That is the plan. So we need to really know this. This is the plan because this is God's plan. And, you know, there's so many parables that Jesus told about people coming to God for what they could get from God, and that's the most they left with. But there's other people in the parables who had a heart change and they weren't sent away. Fine dresses, you know, Matthew 18, the unmerciful servants, another one. There's a bunch of them. And you can see that if you come to God just for what you can get from God, protect me, bless me, provide for me, do this for me, do that for me, most you'll get is that. Most you'll get is that. But if you come to God to know his will, to know his purposes, to really come to the Creator, the author of life, and say, what is your plan for me, God? Then he's revealed it through Scripture. The mystery is revealed, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that. It says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection, never going to make a mistake. It means mature. That's what it means. It means mature. The Greek word is teleos, which means complete, mature in character of full age. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I reasoned as a child, you know. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. And it's all about growing up into love. 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 Christ in us, the hope of glory. Love is the divine nature of God. Love is the greatest commandment. Love is impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible without God. You have to see His first love, respond in love, and then be empowered to love others. Because every man is born cut off from the source of love, in desperate need of love. That's what happened in the garden. And we became self-preserving, self-protecting, self-justifying. Looking for love in all the wrong places, drinking from dry cups, trying to find ourselves through life, trying to find an identity in our work, in something. But it's to know the love of God is to be, to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. So our cup overflows, so the Lord is my shepherd, so I lack nothing. So now I'm not set up for you to just frustrate me, disappoint me. If I can grow in a place of love, I might actually cry for you instead of crying because of you. Because I've got a bigger view than how you're treating me and what you're dishing up. It's walking in love. It's being imitators of God as dear children, just as Christ loved you. Can you do it on your own? Absolutely not. Is He mean and nasty and telling you to do something you can't do? No, absolutely not. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. And when we come to Him and we desire for Him to work in us and transform us, and we yield, and through faith and communion we seek Him, He absolutely can empower you to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. He absolutely can empower you to lay down your life. He absolutely can share His divine nature with you, and you can escape the corruption that's in the world through selfishness. You can. We can follow Him, guys. We're growing. It's okay. We're growing up into Him in all things, but we're already in Him, which means we're already righteous, we're already forgiven, we're already redeemed, and now we're growing into the full expression of that. And even Paul said, I haven't attained yet, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I press on to what lies ahead. Because yesterday is always tomorrow, if you're stuck in what's happened to you, what's been going on, where you've been, what you've done. When does what He did become bigger in our hearts than what we've done? Okay. To this end, I also labor, Paul says, striving according to His working which works in me mightily. So this is the end. And that word end is another great word. It means telos. It's like the... You know this scripture in Peter that says the end goal of your faith is the salvation of your souls? That word there, the end, is the Greek word telos. It means the aiming point, the point we're aiming at, the point that we're going to. Okay? And it's the same word that's used, for the end goal of our faith, salvation of our souls. It's the same word in Romans where it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. So the aiming point of the law was to tutor us to Christ so we can receive His righteousness, start where He finished, leave behind the old sin identity, and become sons and daughters of God. So it's this aiming word, the telos. And I'm not just saying that to prove to you that I know a Greek word. It's because in the next couple of chapters, that word builds because there's extensions of it, and it's good. So I've really run out of time and didn't really say everything I wanted to, but I'm just going to finish with a scripture from Ephesians. And this would be a good place for us to read during the week and just meditate and pray through this. Ephesians 3, I'm not going to read, I've already quoted some of it, I won't read the bottom bit. But during the week, if you want something to read and meditate on, read Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 21. Okay? So if we want to see Him glorified, that's absolutely what He wants. But we need to understand we have a role to play in this. Because Christ in us is the hope of glory. So we need to grow up in Christ. We need to have Christ formed in us. That was what Paul was praying for his churches. Okay, so we'll just read verse 8 to 13. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see, understand, perceive, behold, realize what is the communion, the fellowship of this mystery. This isn't an abstract theological concept. This is something we're supposed to be growing in. We have communion. This is revealed for us. the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. I'd really love to talk a bit more about that, but we can't. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Whoa. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to form Christ in us, and he wants to reveal his glory to the world, of course, and also to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Our lives have great meaning. Our lives have great purpose. God created us with great intent. And honestly, even if you're like Paul in prison, chained to the wall, nothing can stop that from playing out except for you. It's really all got to do with denying yourself, picking up your cross, and saying, God, you're God, you made me, I want to be who you created me to be. And that becomes your number one pursuit in life, is that you would shine, that Christ would be formed in you. It's Christianity, really. So, that's what he wants to do. And it's according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. So we're not under some heavy burden, okay? We're standing in Christ. It's everything's accomplished. The work is finished. Now we're growing in faith and rest and communion, and we are receiving with meekness the implanted word that's able to save our soul. And in him we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. It's back to the start, back to relationship, back to coming into the Father. And then he says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So Paul's so grown in this not loving his own life thing. He's not even just, you know, usually if someone's in jail being tortured and stuff, you know, we would encourage them and try and tell them not to lose heart. Paul's in prison being tortured, chained to a wall, and he's encouraging his churches not to lose heart because of what's happening to him. He's probably grown, you know. So this is good stuff. And, you know, I was going to go to Ephesians 4. We don't have time. Ephesians 4 is the same thing. Christ in us, hope of glory, growing up into him in all things. And what does it look like? It looks like love. It really looks like love. And, we'll just stop. Let's pray. What an honor, God. What a privilege to be part of your plan, God, for what you want to do on the earth. What a privilege to be your bride, to be your church. God, to be dressed in white because of your blood, because of your love for us. And Lord, I lift this up to you, Lord, this word this morning. It was in my heart, and I really feel it's you. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would take these things into a room and close the door and begin to exchange these truths with you. Father, thank you love me. Thank you you've washed me clean by your blood. Thank you there's great purpose in my life. Thank you, there's no condemnation, God. Thank you, you're raising me up to be a man or a woman of God. Thank you that you are working in me what's pleasing in your sight. God, you've made your grace abound towards me. Teach us to pray. Teach us to commune with you. Teach us to have a relationship with you. Teach us to be aware of your presence, to practice your presence, Lord. And have your way, God, in us. Have your way in us, Lord. You're the one who works in us to will and do for your good pleasure. So come and have your way. We praise you, we love you, Lord, and we pray that where this church is concerned, Lord, that you'd be pleased and that your good purposes would be fulfilled and achieved, that you would cause us to shine and be a light on the hill. God, that you would cause us to grow to this place where we can actually display your manifold wisdom to things we don't even understand. to a realm we haven't seen and known. Wow, Lord, make this real to us. Make this matter to us. Let your will become our will. Let your purposes become our purposes. Father, we pray and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.